appreciate the good singing this evening, especially the last song. Encourage the young man to continue to try to serve the Lord. And all of our young people and middle-aged people and old people as well, honestly, use whatever abilities, talents, treasures, whatever you may have to further God's kingdom. Everything else we do will come to naught, but those things which we do for God will certainly be remembered. As I was preparing to come this way, I was reminded of a passage of Scripture from the book of 2 Corinthians. It's a reference to something that happened in the Old Testament. It was talking about Moses when he went up on the mountain and he came back down and the glory of God was shining in his face. And it scared the people, among other things. And they were afraid to look on Moses, and they asked him to put a veil over his face so that they could behold him. In 2 Corinthians, speaking of that situation, it says that there is another kind of glory that comes through the operation of the Spirit. And if the giving of the law was glorious, the working of the Spirit or the Spirit would be more glorious. This evening, I want us to consider how the Spirit works. He does not just work in the preaching. He does not just work in the singing, but He works in the testimonies and the moving of God's people. And if we will be obedient to that Spirit, we can, if you will, reveal somewhat of the glory of God to those who are here and lost. And it may trouble them, and it may make them afraid. It did me at times, but that's what they need. They need to be troubled to the depths of their very being, that they would begin to seek the Lord. I read a statement by a woman, I don't remember of what denomination she even was a practitioner, but she was talking about how salvation, the doctrine of salvation and the seeking of salvation, that people are teaching it differently than they used to. That they used to tell people to seek the Lord, and now they tell people to accept the Lord, and the people are satisfied with that. And she said, the only reason I can understand them to be satisfied with that is because preachers preach so little on sin that people don't realize how big a sinner they are, and therefore they don't feel the need to repent. But I pray that the people this evening, those who are lost, will remember that they are sinners, but that God has died for such as them. I'll be reading this evening from the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew. Just want to read two verses. I do have an interest in your prayers this evening. Pray that God would use me, that I could just help somebody to see Jesus. Well, that's our goal as a preacher, or should be. Get me out of the way and get Jesus up front. Amen. Someone put it this way, preach the cross as hard as you can and then try to hide behind it. I thought that sounded like pretty good advice for a preacher. But in the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew, we want to read verses 25 and 26. It says, agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. And this is some good instruction just in nature, that when we have a problem with somebody, to work it out. But most of the problems I've ever had with anybody never left me in danger of being cast into prison. But these situations that Jesus was addressing, he said, if you don't get it worked out, they'll take you to court, and the court will give you over to the officer. The officer will cast you into jail, and you will not come out until you've paid the entire debt. And I want us to consider those things, not in the nature of our natural problems, not in the nature of someone who may have gone bankrupt or their house is being foreclosed on, and they used to put people in a debtor's prison until they paid that debt. But I want us to think of it this evening as the debt that we owe to God. Now, the debt that we may owe because we were unable to pay our bills, that is a temporal debt. Nobody ever yet went to heaven with their mortgage book in the back pocket saying, I've got to remember to write a check every month to pay for my house. The things of this world will cease when we leave this world. But we have a debt that's going to carry on beyond this world because it's not owed to anybody in this world, it's owed to God. And when God says that these people that he was addressing, when Jesus speaks to them, he says, when you will be cast in the prison and you won't get out until you pay the uttermost farthing, the same principle applies to the debt that we owe to God. And unfortunately, it does not matter how long we're in hell, the debt will never be paid. It will continue to be. So Jesus is giving us instruction here that we need to get ready, because if we go to hell, there's no second chance. There's no one who's going to pray us out of hell. As Brother Miller stated the other evening, there's no intermediate place where we can go and hope somebody will get us out. If we die without God, we will fulfill what the Old Testament says, as a tree falls, so shall it lie. And if you die without God, you will always be without God. Now, the debt that we have, I want to speak of that briefly, I hope. Sometimes I say that and it doesn't end up being as briefly as I like, but we owe a debt to God because we broke his law. We have not kept the commandments that God has given us. And I remember even as a young man, I would break God's commandments. He would say things like, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And I would have what I would call a miraculous sickness and a miraculous cure. As soon as Dad come into the bedroom and said, Chris, get up and go to church, I would immediately become sick. And as soon as he got out the door, I was immediately better. It was a miracle. But even at a young age, I had learned how to break the commandments of God. And even in telling my father that lie, I'd already borne false witness. There's another commitment I had broken. I knew my dad wanted me to go to church, and that wasn't honoring him, so there's another one that I had broken. And the list could just go on and on of all the commandments that I broke even as a young man. And I'm afraid as I got older, I became more proficient, and you will find that that is the case. That the longer we live, the more serious our offenses are against God. Now, there are some in the world that say, we know that we all sin, but we can fix the problem ourselves, and we don't need the help of anybody else. Instead of preaching a regenerated believer, they preach a reformed believer. That if you'll make the right changes in your life, you can get to heaven. I want to examine that. When I was a young man, Mom had this plate. It was blue and decorated, just not real fancy. It was by no means fine china. But it had belonged to her grandmother, and she had one of them. And my brother and I, we would fight over that plate, and I can remember many a night Mom wouldn't let either one of us have it. Well, one day when Mom and Dad were at work and I took that little plate and I made me a bologna sandwich after school and I carried it up to the bedroom and I ate my bologna sandwich and I set the plate there on the bed and I had a little hard plastic bowling ball like you give little kids to play with and I was bouncing that off my brother's bunk. It was above me just to make him mad. And that ball came down and shattered that plate. There was nothing I could do. I could not put it back together. It did not matter if I bought my mom 100 more plates. That one was never going to be put back together. Sinner, you have broken God's law. Just as I broke that plate, there's no way you can put it back together. You can do all the good deeds that you ever want to do. I encourage even lost people to try to live a godly life. But you cannot change the fact that you broke God's commandment. And because you broke God's commandment, you have a debt to God. You owe Him. And if a debt does not get paid, you will end up in hell. Now, if you follow the news very much, you'll find that our country is considering something right now. They'll talk about the big student debt crisis, how we owe so many billions and billions of dollars for our college students. We loan them money. They don't have money to pay it back. And someone jumps up and says, I've got an idea. Let's just forgive the debt. Then it doesn't cost them anything. I hope you don't believe that. Even the government can't make money out of nothing. I know they can print it, but every dollar they print is stealing money out of your pocket. If we forgive that debt, someone has to pay for it. It'll be the taxpayers. We talk about free health care. I hope you don't believe in free health care, because there's no such thing. If you go to see the doctor and you don't pay him, either I'm going to pay him or the other taxpayers are going to pay him, or he's going to have to work for free, in which case he's paying you to come see him because his time is valuable. There is nothing in life that is free. And when we talk about this debt, I want you to understand that it won't be paid for free. God is not just going to say, I know you're a sinner, but you're a pretty decent person. Let's just wipe that out. If I go to get me something to eat, and Brother Miller said I've been eating well, so maybe I shouldn't after church. If I go to get me something to eat and I walk in there and say, I'd like to eat, but I don't feel like paying this evening, you know what they're going to do? They're going to send me back out the door. I knew a young man once. He went to Red Lobster down in Florida, had not a dime to his name, ordered everything he wanted off of the menu. And after he got done eating, he began to look around to see when somebody's back was turned, and out the door he tried to go. But the police called him, and you better believe they threw him in jail because he had a debt that he was not going to pay. We have a debt before God that we're not able to pay. It's not even that we're not willing, it's that we're not able. Now, if I do go down here to Waffle Steak or somewhere, I like the place, and I order my food and I get up and somebody else pays the check, the debt is paid, is it not? I go to lunch oftentimes with one of the members there at Bethel where I pastor, and I have to fight him almost every lunch. He wants my check and I want my check, and we have to fight over which one is going to pay it. Now, the restaurant does not care as long as the debt is paid. God looks at you as a debtor, and you have a debt that must be paid. Any of you ever wrestle with yourself? The scriptures tell us we know how to do good, or we know what is good, but how to do it we find not. It talks about us having a struggle within ourselves. We know that we need to go to church, but the basketball game looks so good. I know I need to go witness to my neighbor, but if I do, he might be mad at me. We as God's people struggle with doing that which is right. Lost people struggle with it. They know that they need to get saved, but there is something within them that says, yes, you need to get saved, but today's not the day. Wait till a more convenient season. Now, there are some things about us that are like God, and there are some things that are not. God does not debate himself, for example. God knows what is right, and he always does what is right. He is a just God, and when he sees that you are a sinner, his just nature demands that you must pay the uttermost farthing, that you must pay that debt. He doesn't just wipe it away and say, that's okay. We see these criminals, they come down and they commit some crime. They may murder somebody. I heard, and I don't know it to be a fact, that the Menendez brothers, who killed both of their parents in California, when they were found guilty, they pleaded for mercy rather than justice. You know what excuse they pleaded? We're orphans. They just killed their parents, and now they're claiming orphanage. Orphan status. But you get your paper sometime, or you turn on the news, and every time it comes down to that sentencing phase, there's some reason they want mercy shown to somebody. Well, his daddy didn't love him enough. His mommy didn't love him enough. He did not have enough money. And they say, show mercy and show mercy. And we have shown so much mercy that people don't respect justice anymore. The scriptures say that the governor bears the sword for a reason. To execute God's justice. God, however, does not listen to your excuses. You don't come before God and say, well, I would have gotten saved if so-and-so hadn't preached so long, or I would have gotten saved if somebody had come to me and shook my hand. If they'd had one more invitational song, I would have gotten saved. If I'd have got taken to church, God does not care about your excuses. His justice looks at you and says, sin, and sin must be punished. Now, the scriptures tell us what the punishment of sin is. It says the wages of sin is death. And it's not just this natural death where our body ceases to function. It is that eternal death that John mentioned in the book of Revelations. He says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. He is talking about you being cast into prison to pay the uttermost farthing. Brother Miller mentioned last night or the night before, Wednesday night, that rich man, you know what? He's still paying his debt almost 2,000 years later. And you know what? He's not any closer to paying it off than when he started. He'll always be in hell paying the debt for his sins. Now, God does have another side of his nature, which is mercy. God, it says in 2 Peter 3:9, says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. God does want you to get saved. The scriptures tell us in the Old Testament two things. Doesn't make sense if you think about it naturally. The first one is that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I tell you what, if I see some criminal and he's killed 15 people like this guy out in Colorado, when they put him to death, I'll shed not a tear. But it says God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But here's another statement that doesn't seem to really make sense at first. But precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. Because he's looking at it from an eternal perspective. He knows that those lost people are cast into hell forever, and he knows that those saved people have laid down their troubles forever. He's looking for them to come home. But God's mercy is restrained. You ever drive down the road and somebody cuts you off? Some days, just to be honest, some days I wish I drove an old beat-up junky car. But even if I did, there'd be something that restrains me. Some guy, and I never did figure out what he was mad about this afternoon when I was going towards Dr. Collins's for lunch. He waved at somebody with one finger and said some words I don't think I probably ought to repeat them. There was no restraint. But God has a restraint to his mercy. He's not just going to forget sin. It's hard as a parent when your son or your daughter does something bad, isn't it? Say, well, you messed up, but I'm just going to let it slide this time. Don't do it. There must be a recompense for every action. That doesn't mean you have to beat them within an inch of their life every time they do something, but they need to know when they do wrong. God is not going to forget when we sin. His mercy is restrained by his justice. His justice demands that we as sinners die the sinner's death and we suffer forever in hell. Our death is tied to the law that we've broken, that we cannot put back together. In the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, it talks about the sin and it says the strength of sin, is the law. And while we live in this world and until we get saved, we are always under God's law. And God's law has no mercy. And that would leave us in a very unhappy place, I guess you'd say, if it weren't for the fact that God's mercy has cried out, if you will, and found a way that God could be just and still forgive our sins. The scriptures say that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if you read the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it's not even talking about bad things about the law. It's rejoicing that the law is no more effect on those of us who are saved. It says, O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? Those of us who have been born again, we are not under God's law, but we are under God's mercy. But that doesn't mean God just took an eraser and wiped our sins away either. In the book of Colossians, let me just turn and read it so I'll get it right. The second chapter of Colossians, verse 15, talking about our sin and what happens to it. It doesn't just go away, but it must be paid for. In the second chapter of Colossians, verse 14, talking about Jesus, says, blotting out the handwriting of our ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. That's talking about the law, that whenever you look at the law, all you need to remember is one word, condemned. Because that's all you'll ever get out of it. If you break the smallest point, you're guilty of it all. If you're like that rich young ruler, you can lie and say you've kept it all, but it'll all be a lie. The law is what is meant by these handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that was contrary to us. But this is what Jesus did. It says, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Sometimes I suppose lost people look at saved people and say, I just don't get why you love Jesus so much. Why do you people get so happy when you're talking about Jesus? Why do you love to sing those songs about Jesus? Because when he went to the cross, he was bearing my sins. And because he bore my sins, I bear them no more. I am free because the Savior came and died on the cross of Calvary to set me free. I was on my way to a devil's hell. I was going to be there till I paid the uttermost farthing, which I could never have paid, but he interceded for me. God's justice looked at Jesus on the cross and said, I'm satisfied with that. And because he was satisfied, God's mercy is now available to us. In fact, it was available even before Jesus went to the cross, but even old Abraham, when he believed God and counted, it was counted unto him for righteousness, was saved because of Jesus. When Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, it was in the promise that Jesus was coming. When Job had his faith and his trial, he said, I've looked down the ages and I know that in the last days my Redeemer will stand on this earth. It's always been about Jesus. You ask why we get so excited? Because he's done so much for us. You know, we don't stand up here, I hope, and say, I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person and you're going to hell because you're a bad person, because that'd be an outright lie, wouldn't it? There's none good, no, not one. That includes even those of us that are saved. But we're going to heaven because Jesus went to the cross of Calvary. And all those sins, all those laws that I'd broken, I couldn't put them back together again. But Jesus paid the debt, so I didn't have to. In the Old Testament, when Moses first got the law, he was up on the mountain. He came back with two tablets of stone. I remember when I was a young man trying to carry my books from class to class, I wasn't smart enough to get my locker open very fast, so I had to carry them all at once. That was a heavy load. Could you imagine if they'd been written on tablets of stone? Those tablets of stone must have weighed quite a bit when Moses brought them down off the mountain. But I'm not carrying those tablets of stone. But if you're here and lost, you are. Imagine this, if you were out in the midst of the ocean and you were drowning and you said, help us, and we threw you two tablets of stone. Down you'd go. You need something to save you. The law is not going to do it. Being a good person is not going to do it. Sitting on a bench in a church somewhere is not going to do it. Getting baptized somewhere is not going to do it. The only thing that will do it is to bring your case to Jesus and throw yourself at his feet and seek mercy. Nothing else will satisfy. I mentioned this concept, if I go to get me some dinner and I don't have any money, which I do, so don't anybody try to give me any, they'd probably turn me away. When it comes to salvation, when I went to seek Jesus, I said, Jesus, I sure am hungry for some righteousness, but I've got no money, Jesus. What can I offer God? I don't have anything. The 55th chapter of Isaiah answers the question, though. He says, come and buy and eat, even without money.
but it wasn't free. We talk about a free salvation, and it's kind of a misnomer. It's not a free salvation. It's a salvation that cost God His Son, that cost Jesus His life. We don't have to pay for it, but He sure did, didn't He? He's just like that man I go to lunch with. He grabbed that check and paid it for me because he knew I was broke. He looked at me and said, "There's no way he can pay the debt, Father. But I'll go down and I'll pay it for him." So you want to know why we get so excited about Jesus? He's done so much for us. I tell you what, if all he'd ever done was got us out of hell, that had been good enough, wouldn't it? But he didn't just leave us there, did he? He says, "I go away to prepare a place for you." He said, to prepare a place for you. "And if I go away, I will come again, that I may receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may also be." You want to talk about something to get excited about? I'm going to heaven. He's worth getting excited about. Now we know these, we've seen these lost people this week, and as far as I can tell, some of them are really brokenhearted. It's not for me to look into their hearts and to know what their hindrance is or what prevents them from getting saved. I will say this. On the authority of God's Word, it's not God's fault. He wants you to be saved tonight. He doesn't want you to put it off. Therefore, the fault lies somewhere else. And if you knew what it was and you're here and lost, you'd no doubt you'd get rid of it immediately. But the God of this world, He blinds our eyes even to our own faults. He blinds us and He keeps us distracted so that we can't see what it is that's standing between us and God. If we knew what was between us and God, surely we'd have the wisdom to throw it down and cling to Jesus. There was a man in the book of Mark, about the fifth chapter, if I recall. I may be incorrect in that. And he had a son. And his son was constantly racked by this demon or this evil spirit that entered into him. And he came to Jesus and he said something to this effect: "If you can do something for him, I wish you'd do it." And Jesus said, "If you believe, I can handle it." He said, "I do believe, and help my unbelief." You see, lost people might want to come to me and say, "Brother Chris, what is it that's standing in my way? What is it that keeps me from getting saved? I'm not smart enough to know." I'm just going to be honest. I don't know. But I know who does. And when we find ourselves as saved people in trouble, what do we tell each other to do? Go have a little talk with Jesus. You find yourself struggling. You want to get saved, but you're not saved. There's some obstacle in your way. You know what I would do? I'd go to Jesus and say, "Help my unbelief. Help me, Lord. I don't know what it is, but I want to get rid of it. I don't know if I'm holding on to the world. I don't know if I'm holding on to pride, but Lord, help me. Show me what it is. Help me to overcome it." He's the only one who can help. You can come listen to the preaching, and that's good, because faith cometh by hearing, and the hearing, by the Word of God. But you're coming to a point where you're beyond the preaching and you need to have a little direct conversation with Jesus. He wants to save you. He wants that so badly. The obstacle's not been placed there by Him. It's placed by you. And you're probably not strong enough to get rid of it alone. But ask the Lord to help you get it out of the way. He does not want to turn you aside this evening. He's watched you this week anxiously. In years past, when you have sought the Lord, He has leaned down desiring to save your soul. But He would always answer you the same way He answered those Jews when He stood over Jerusalem. "How often I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks, but ye would not." Make this the night that you're going to get saved. I'm not telling you that you're stronger than you were other nights or anything, but go to the Lord and just throw yourself at Him. Confess your weaknesses and your faults and say, "Lord, help me, I want to be saved." cry out to Jesus and ask for mercy. The man in Mark with the son who was possessed was not the only individual to ever ask for a little more faith, was he? The disciples did likewise. Jesus said, you don't need a whole abundant amount, but you need some. While we stand and sing, if there's one who feels the need to pray, I would encourage you to remember that if Jesus does not pay your sin debt, that you will. He can pay it in full and get you a pardon. But if you have to pay it, you'll pay it in eternity forever. No hope of ever getting out. No government program to make it okay. But you'll just suffer eternal torment. And you don't